bringing him here to church. Know it, Tatang Laya has been our church custodian, janitor, many, many years until was brought him and Nanong Nesting back to the church. He has been cleaning our church without fail. Any complaints at all? Close to 20 years. We thank God for his dedication to the work he's entrusted to us here. Praying for Nesting, we'll be praying, especially as they deal with this very significant loss. So we'll remember them. Open your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. I'd like to read the entire chapter for us, 1 Kings, chapter 19. Again, it's quite long reading, but just for us to have a perspective on what this chapter is all about. This for you. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the word? Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around. There by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. But Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, king of Nimshi, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12 pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah. His attendants. Flowers fade, grass withers, but the word of God endures forever. Let us pray. Father, may the words of our mouth, meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O strength and honor. In Jesus' name, patient may be seated. One of the more interesting storylines that we read about in the book of 1 Kings is found in this particular chapter that we have just read, in chapter 19, which records for us the meltdown that the prophet Elijah experienced shortly after he had won a great victory over King Ahab and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Remember that story in 1 Kings chapter 18? I preached on that last Sunday. So here was Elijah having this great, experiencing this great victory over over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. But soon after that, he felt so lonely, he felt so depressed. And given the fact that his victory at Mount Carmel, where he faced down the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, was so overwhelming, I believe that we did not really expect that he will go from the top to the bottom, so to speak, and find himself at the forefront of another battle which was against discouragement and worse, against depression. How many of you here have experienced depression before? You don't have to reach. But Elijah went through this. This account of Elijah's bout with depression, which even led him to consider the thoughts of taking his own life, may shock us or perhaps affect our view of him as one who took an uncompromising stand for God, especially in the midst of an idolatrous nation. But when we really come to think of it, there's no way for us to go around the story. And besides, if the story is included in the Word of God, in the Bible, then I believe that God has a purpose for putting it there. Now, if God has a purpose for putting this story of Elijah's personal breakdown, or in today's context, his nervous breakdown, his depression, in the very pages of the Bible, the first thing that we need to do is to understand the circumstances that led to his depression. And if we look into the biblical record in greater detail, we will soon discover that there are at least three things that have happened to Elijah to bring him to this breaking point in his life. Firstly, we discover that Elijah was overstrained mentally. And how did this happen? Well, if we consider Elijah's career as a prophet, what we learn about him is that from the time that he was called by God to be his official spokesperson, especially during the darkest period in Israel's history, he has been through one crisis after another. For example, one crisis that he went through had something to do with the fact that Elijah was born and raised in the mountains of Gilead. Now, this is what we call his identity crisis. And the reason why this affected him in a significant way is because during his time, people from the city, for example, from the city of Jerusalem, tended to look down on their noses at men from the mountains, the same way that people today look down at those who come from the hills, or look down at those whom we call the hillbillies. So we can just imagine how inadequate Elijah must have felt when God called him, and he must have strongly resisted God's call, but God chose him anyway, in spite of his background, to be the one who will proclaim his word to the people of Israel, as well as to King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. So the first crisis has something to do with the fact that he was born and raised in the mountains of Gilead. Another crisis Elijah went through had something to do with his initial encounter with King Ahab, when upon God's command, he had to tell the evil king that it will not rain in the entire land of Israel for the next 3 years. I believe that upon hearing the command, Elijah must have played out in his mind the possibility that he can get killed for bringing this bad news to King Ahab. But in the end, we know that he did it because more than anything else, he wanted to obey God. One more crisis that Elijah went through had something to do with his second encounter with King Ahab, which eventually led to the showdown at Mount Carmel between Elijah and all 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. This by far was the most intense crisis Elijah ever faced, because on that day at Mount Carmel, he extended the challenge to the people of Israel to take a stand for the one true God, Yahweh, instead of following the false god Baal. Now, with these pressures that Elijah went through in close succession, especially during the early years of his ministry, it is not surprising that there came a time when he could push no longer. And when he reached the breaking point shortly after he came off the great victory in his career, in which he represented the all-powerful God in a showdown with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, he completely shot himself from any recollection of what God has done before. He hid himself in a cave and there focused on his own situation of despair and failure. So the first thing that we discovered that brought Elijah to the breaking point in his ministry is that he was overstrained mentally. In other words, his mind just got tired of thinking of the pressures that were about him, especially as he continued with his ministry as a prophet of God. Secondly, we also discovered that Elijah was not only overstrained mentally, but he was exhausted physically. And although we are not really given the entire picture as to the intensity of Elijah's prophetic duties, we can just assume that in the years that he had been faithfully serving God, there were a number of occasions when he did not enjoy the luxury of a good night's sleep and even of a good meal. Now, I am not saying that all Elijah had to do as a prophet of God was to sleep and eat, because obviously there will be times when he will be deprived of those necessities of life in the course of his ministry. But on the other hand, we should also be reminded that Elijah was just a man, which means that he will get tired and he will get hungry. In fact, this is exactly what happened to him. And in verses 3 to 5a of our text, we read these words: Elijah was afraid and ran for his life when he came to Beersheba in Judah. And by the way, the distance that Elijah had to travel to get there was about 90 to 100 miles. And when he reached Beersheba, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, he sat down and prayed that he might die. He said, "I have had enough, Lord, take my life, I am no better than my ancestors." And what did Elijah do? Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. Church, did you notice this part? Did you notice what happened to Elijah in this last part of the passage? He fell asleep. And why did Elijah fall asleep? Because he was tired. And why was he tired? Because he was just a man, like you and me, who needed rest every now and then, and who needed to eat lechon, or should I say, maybe kumari roses, egg rolls, and pancit in order to survive. So far, we discovered that the reasons why Elijah reached this breaking point in his ministry was, number one, he was overstrained mentally, and number two, he was exhausted physically, because he was just a man like you and me. But then there's one more reason that brought Elijah to this sorry state, and it is that he was out of touch spiritually. Again, in verse 3, we read these words: Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Now, it might interest us to know that in the Hebrew text, and the Bible, by the way, the Old Testament, the original Bible was written in Hebrew. In the Hebrew text, this particular verse, verse 3, contains a phrase that disappears in some modern translations. And the first phrase of verse 3 literally reads, "And when he saw." Just, I would like to tell you that this little phrase in verse 3, "and when he saw," is very important, because as we relate this to Elijah's situation, there is no doubt that this is his fundamental problem, especially at this point in his ministry. You see, at this particular point in his ministry, his mind was already overstressed, his body was already physically exhausted, and his eyes are off the Lord, and they are on his own circumstances. Again, I would like to submit for consideration that this is Elijah's fundamental problem. And church, if we translate this into our context today, this is exactly what happens to us when we are under enormous mental stress, when we are physically exhausted, and when we have been running on Red Bull and 4 hours of sleep a night, and we have been burning the candles at both ends, so to speak. When we have been under stress for a long period of time, just like Elijah, we will not be able to think clearly. And just like Elijah also, I am sure that we will make bad decisions that can get us in trouble. If we go back to Elijah's case, we learn that when he was on the mountain, what happened? All that he could see was God. So the prophets of Baal did not bother him at all. His circumstances did not matter, because it was just between him and God. But when he reached the point of mental and physical exhaustion, what happened? Elijah saw Jezebel. He heard Jezebel. And when normally he would have stand to this ground as he did before King Ahab in chapter 17 and chapter 18. In chapter 19, we read that when Elijah heard about Jezebel, he turned pale. He ran for cover. He kept on running and he did not stop until he ended up in a cave on Mount Sinai, hundreds of miles away. So church, these in essence are the three major reasons why Elijah had a personal breakdown as he reached that particular point in his life and as we read about in chapter 19. Now if I stop right here and just leave you with this reasons, our meditation, I believe that our study of this particular chapter will be half-baked. And besides, if we read the story of Elijah in its entirety, the truth of the matter is that this is not how Elijah ended his ministry at all. And so for the remainder of our time, allow me to share with you the three things that Elijah needed to receive from the Lord in order for him to be whole again. And as I share these three things with you, it is my hope, it is my prayer that we will take these with us as we leave the sanctuary today, especially in this light of the fact that just like Elijah, we too have to fight the battle of sadness, we have to fight the battle of difficulty, we have to fight the battle of depression, we have to fight the battle of defeat, we have to fight the battle of sin, we have to fight the battle of temptation, even at the present time. So what did Elijah need? What did Elijah need from the Lord? Firstly, Elijah needed rest and refreshment. Again, in verse 3 through 5a, we read that after running for his life, Elijah sat under the broom tree, so discouraged that he prayed that he might die. And what happened? As our text tells us, then Elijah fell asleep. But then in verse 5b, we are told that as soon as Elijah fell asleep, all at once an angel who was sent by God himself touched Elijah. And what did the angel say to him? He said to Elijah, get up and eat. Church, notice that the angel did not say, Elijah, get up and pray. He did not say, Elijah, get up and read your Bible. He did not say, get up and start preaching. He did not even say, get up and serve the Lord. But what the angel simply told Elijah was to get something to eat. Church, one lesson that we learn here is that sometimes we just need to eat and we just need to sleep as well. There is no question that there's a time for crying out to God in prayer, but then there is also a time to roll over in bed, to close our eyes, and get a good night's sleep. That is why God commanded man to work for 6 days and then to rest on what? On the seventh day. You just don't work 7 days a week because that's not what God has planned for you. God built into the fabric of the universe that we need to work and we need to work hard and we need to serve the Lord, but we also need some downtime. Amen? We need some rest and we need some relaxation. And sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is to get up and have a good meal, because after that, we will feel so much better. If we go back to Elijah's case, what we learned here is that when the angel of the Lord gave him a very specific command, which was to get up and eat. So what did Elijah do? When he heard the angel's command, he looked around and found a cake of bread, baked over hot coals, and a jar of water. And what did he do? He ate and he drank. And then he lay down and slept again. Just Elijah took a nap. Now, how many of you here still take naps, even up to this time? Don't be shy. I know that you're taking a nap. You take naps, especially Kuya Stan, right? And Auntie Virgin, you take naps. So, church, Elijah took a nap. But then he got up. Take note of what the text tells us. He had some food. And he went to bed again. Now let me ask you this question. Was Elijah a sluggard? Was Elijah lazy because all that he did was to eat and to sleep, to eat and to sleep? Absolutely not. He was just worn out in the service of the Lord and he needed rest. Then in verse 7 we read that the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched Elijah and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." Strengthened by that food, Elijah traveled how many days? He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night there. Now, church, understand that at this point, Elijah had other problems to deal with, right? He was still dealing with his depression. He was still dealing with the fact that Jezebel was after him. But what God basically did for him at Mount Horeb was that God arranged for him to have a 6-week vacation, all expenses paid, after serving him, after running away from Jezebel, after the walking that he went through. So church, let me tell you this. When you are depressed, there are three things that you need. Number one, you need some good food. Basic. You need some good food. Number two, you need some rest. And take note of this. Number three, you need some exercise. Not traveling for 40 days and 40 nights as Elijah did, but at least a little bit of walking, a little bit of running, a little bit of biking if you have a bike, a little bit of swimming. Exercise is one way for set depressed. So if you are depressed, number one, get some food. Number two, get some rest. Get some action. Secondly, Elijah needed a new vision. Now, after Elijah wallowed up in self-pity and thought of asking God to take his life, notice how God responded. Or more importantly, notice what God did not do in this text. God did not say what many of us would have said, "What's wrong with you, Elijah? You're so lazy. Get up and do something for me." But did you read that in the text? God did not put Elijah down. God did not rebuke him. God did not ridicule him. Instead, God met him at the point of his deep despair, and God simply said, "Elijah, come with me. Get up." Remember, he was in a cave? And he was just hiding there. But God said, "Elijah, come with me." It's just like me coaxing our dog, Princess, to get out of her cage. "Princess, come on. Come on." I don't force her because she would just do like this. And then I would say, "Come on, this is going to be fine." So that's what God said. "Get up. That's right. Get up. Get out of your cave. Come on, Elijah. Come on out. I won't hurt you. Come out of the cave. I want to show you something." And that's all that what God did. And you know what happened next? In verses 11a through 13a, we read that a mighty wind tore across the faces of the mountain, shattering the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, and after the earthquake, there was fire, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and he was not in the fire either. And after the fire, what happened? Came a gentle whisper. Gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he just pulled his cloak over his face. He went out, stood at the bow. Simple. God will say, "Elijah, at the count of three," which I did to faith before. No, not count of three, but count of ten. "Faith, I'll give you 10 counts. 1, 2, 3, 4, the 5. Faith will just run and do something. Do what I ask her to do. But God did not do that. He just gently told Elijah, "You know, Elijah, just come out. I have something for you. I want to show you something." Just let me ask you this question. Why do you think that God put Elijah in this demonstration of the power there? There was a strong wind, there was an earthquake, there was fire, and then God did not reveal himself to ease, but in a gentle whisper. Why do you think God put Elijah through the demonstration of this power? Because God wanted Elijah that it's not in the earthquakes or the fires or the huge events where we most often encounter. It's not in the earthquakes It is not in the fires. It is not in huge events when we most often encounter in the Lord. We more often meet Him in the silence of the moment, in small, forgotten places of life. And when we just take the time to listen, gentle whisper, He will always speak loud enough for us to hear. In Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, the psalmist declared, did he say, be still. Don't dance. Don't fret. I have a problem. I have a problem. I have to do something about this. I have to solve this problem today. But what did the psalmist say? Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. Still. And know. Just one lesson that we learn here is that if we keep our eyes open, God, pretty soon we will see Him. Amen? If we just keep our eyes open for God, pretty soon we will see Him anywhere. One problem, however, is that we want to see the earthquake. We want to see the fire all the time. We want the big demonstration. We want the spectacular answer to prayer. But God says, that's not always when you're going to see me. Just listen. Listen to my gentle voice. Listen to my gentle whisper. And you'll soon hear my voice. My voice saying, I will not. My voice saying, if you ask, it will be. Knock, the door will be open to you. If you seek, you will. My voice saying that I will be. Be still. That's how God speaks. Gentle. What a thing is, we should be on. Look out for Him. Lastly, Elijah needed a new commission. Remember? He thought that he failed as a prophet, so he needed a new commission. In verse 13, we read that God repeated the question that He asked Elijah earlier in verse 9b, and it's interesting to know that Elijah gave the same answer to both questions. What did God ask him? Elijah? In verse 9, what did God ask him? What are you doing here? Right? First time. And the same answer, Lord, I'm here because I'm hiding, and I'm all alone, and Jezebel is trying to get me. In fact, I'm not even sure if I'm effective as a prophet. And then the second time God asked him in verse 13, here. Then the same answer, right? But then in verses 15 to 19, we read that after God asked the question, He told Elijah to go back the way he came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when he gets there, what will he do? Number one, he will anoint Hazael. Number two, he will anoint Jehu. And number three, he will anoint Elisha, who later on succeed him as prophet. You see, church, when God said these words to Elijah, He was not only entrusting Elijah with a new commission, but He was also reminding Elijah that he was not alone after all. Because God has preserved another 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed down to Baal just like him. What God was actually doing here was that He was telling Elijah that his life had not been wasted at all. God, did you hear God say that to you? In spite of your failures, in spite of your depression, in spite of what you went through, the bad things that you went through, God is telling you, you know what? Your life has not been wasted at all. And Elijah thought he had failed. But out of his perceived failure came assurance of his ultimate victory in the lives he touched, like him, would not bow down. Remember? After that incredible display of God's power, Elijah thought, oh, maybe the people of Israel will just go back to worshiping Baal. And he felt that he was a failure in his ministry. He did not know that God has preserved 7,000 like him who would not bow down to him. Shh. I tell you that this is what God did to Elijah. lowest point in his life. And I believe deep in my heart that this is the same thing that God will do for us. We reach a similar point as well. So one lesson that we learned is that no life is wasted that is spent in the service of God. Let me say that again. Very slowly. No life is wasted that is spent in the service of God. When we think we have failed, let us remember that God alone will render the final verdict. Let's not judge our effectivity based on what we have done, because God alone will render the final verdict. By the way, it is not a sin to discourage. It is not a sin to be discouraged. Just hide your depression. You know what? Pastor D, I might be excommunicated. It is not a sin to discourage. It is not a sin to be discouraged. It's what we do when we are discouraged. It's what we do when we are depressed. It's what we do when we are hopeless that night. So in closing, let me tell you, let us not fight the battle. You are not alone. You have this church. You have a family. You have good friends. Don't think that you're doing this alone and you're fighting the battle alone. So let us not fight the battle alone. Let us get some help and get all the help we can. But most important of all, remember this. God is still there. There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. So if you are discouraged, be encouraged. Because God, in and through Jesus Christ, still loves you. And God, in and through Jesus Christ, will hold on tight. Especially in the midst of your depression. Especially in the midst of the most difficult times of your life, hold on tight to God no matter what happens. Tell your church, do it best. Thank you, Father God. From Elijah's story, we learned that as human beings, we get tired, we get hungry. We are pressured mentally, and sometimes faith can waver. But thank you, Father God, for reminding us today that all that we need is rest and refreshment. All that we need is a new vision of who you are. All that we need is a new commission from you, that no matter what we have done, and the enemy would try to just bring us down, telling us that because we have failed, because we have committed a sin, it could no longer be used in your service. But Father God, today we claim your promise in your word that you are ready to pray, ready to restore. No matter what happens to us, you will still. Father God, I pray that these truths will speak comfort, that these truths will speak assurance to your people, especially to those who are right in the center of brokenness, of sin, of bitterness, of feelings of inadequacy and failure. And I pray, Father God, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will revive them, you will restore them, you will transform them, you will renew them into the likeness of your Son. As the Apostle Paul has declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. The old things have become. Father God, we want you to renew us today. Not tomorrow, but today. And so I pray that even as we hold on tight to you, we will do exactly that amidst this congregation, amongst our members, for the glory of God. This is what we pray. This is what we pray.